Last week we covered two whole chapters and made many lessons as we went through it. We've already read one long chapter, but what I propose to do today is different than last week. I will briefly summarize what this episode is about, and then we'll concentrate on one verse in particular. And from that, we will gain four main lessons and then a couple of applications for all of us today. The setting is that David was on the run from Saul again, and he took refuge with Samuel in the previous chapter, and then now he takes refuge with Jonathan, the son of Saul, his best friend, Jonathan. But we're also told that he took refuge in God. Last week we read Psalm 59, which David wrote at this time. When he was on the run, he wrote about going to God for protection. And in that psalm he said, "I will wait upon you, O my strength, for God is my defense. You have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." And God protected David from Saul's spears, because Saul had been shooting at David with the spears, and God guided it so that none of them ever hit David. God guided and protected David from Saul's soldiers and the servants that Saul had sent out to kill David. This wasn't even wanted dead or alive. This is wanted dead. Go and kill him. The king doing this. And then we also see in this chapter, Jonathan again volunteers to mediate and try to placate angry Saul. Earlier at work, not this time. This time Saul was furious. And in verse 30, he even curses his own son and says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." That was even an insult against his wife, the mother of Jonathan. And this is a sort of gutter insult against his own son. And now we're told that Saul throws a spear at Jonathan, tries to kill his own son. This man is insane with rage. And he says, "Surely David is going to die." So Jonathan then reports back to David on what's happening. And this episode with the shooting of the arrows, that's kind of like a signal. And they come out and they weep. And Jonathan says, "I did everything I can. Jonathan, my dad's going to kill you, and he's not going to rest until you're dead." And so they hug and they weep, and then they go their own separate ways. David would keep on fleeing from Saul for several years. Now imagine what that was like. David, of course, was loved by the country, hated by Saul, but Saul held all the cards. He had all the wealth. He had the army on his side. He's saying, "Everybody, go out and find David. Go look everywhere, under every bush and every house." Imagine if your worst enemy had all the power in the country to go after you and wanted your death. And you could hardly sleep at night. In chapter 27, David actually expected that sooner or later Saul would kill him. This madman, sworn to kill you, could send out the soldiers. And although most of the people liked David, there might be some citizen out there that said, "You know, if I killed David and brought his head to Saul, Saul would reward me." So all it would take would be one person that would see, David went through here yesterday. So imagine what that was like. Now, in verse 3, we get to the heart of what David was thinking at this time. He says, "Truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And this is the verse we're going to concentrate on this morning, because it applies to us. Oh, there's not a king out there trying to kill us. But the lesson for today is there is but a step between us, between you and death. There are four points that we can get out of this and elsewhere in Scripture. The first one is this: death is very near to every one of us, just like David. David said it's just like a step. It's like you could just take one step, reach out, and there it is. It's that close. Not a long way off, very close. And we live on that same knife's edge that David did. David knew that it wasn't just Saul. It could be some servant out there, some madman, a Philistine, just some citizen, anybody. It was that close. He said, it's but a step. Now, often death is literally just a step away from certain people. My nephew Jonathan, over in Iraq, one step, he could land on a landmine. My mountain climber has to watch every single step, or else that's the end. Many years ago, I preached on this verse, and the occasion was that there were some unusual occasions of death in the news, and I said, you know, I'm going to preach on that this Sunday. This was about almost 30 years ago. That was the time, Gary, you remember the Tylenol poisonings? You remember that? Yeah, Connie, you remember that. Some madman up in Chicago was sneaking in and putting poison in Tylenol capsules, sealing it up, and I thought, you know, like 8 people died taking medicine. That was in the news. Nobody felt safe. Something else was in the news that week. Some of us are old enough to remember a circus act, the Great Walendas. This was a family of high-wire, tightrope walkers, and the things they could do. I saw them once in a circus. It was amazing. They could make a pyramid and sit on chairs and blindfolded. Well, the father of the family, Carl Walenda, had felt, well, it's time to do something to get a little attention, a little publicity. So somehow he arranged in New York to have a high wire strung, I think, between the Twin Towers. And he was going to walk across that with just a pole, no net, many stories and hundreds of feet above the pavement. And I remember reading about it in Time magazine. I remember seeing the picture. What happened was old Carl Walenda with his long pole was walking out there. And, you know, on both sides, they were taking pictures of him and huge crowd down there. And according to one eyewitness, he was about halfway out. And the witness said it was like just a slight gust of wind or something, and he slightly lost his balance, and the picture in Time magazine showed where he took just one step, just a couple of inches off, and he fell to his death. There was literally a step between him and death. We don't like to think of that, but that's the same thing with us. We might be closer to death than we realize, just one step. I bet if I interviewed everybody here, everybody could probably say at some time or another, you felt very close to death. You survived an automobile accident or life-saving surgery or something. It says here, just a step between us and death. And I'd like to say it's like there's only a very thin curtain between us and what some call the other side, the realm of the spirit. And it takes just one little step and we go through it, and it might be unexpected. That's the first point. Death is near to us, just one step away. And it doesn't take much to get to that step. Not long after I preached this first message, mentioning those stories many years ago, something else happened that was interesting. Some of you know that when I lived in Scotland, I used to do evangelism with a number of other people, and we'd go to the city square, and there'd be people selling ice cream, and there'd be all different groups out there handing out leaflets, and we'd go out there. And what happened once, and I wasn't there when it happened, but, oh, there's a number of us out there, and they were handing out leaflets and even doing a little bit of preaching and answering questions. There's a crowd of about 40 or 50 people there. And as was often the case, there'd be hecklers, people laughing, making fun, asking embarrassing questions. And there was one man in the crowd yelling at the speaker. And the preacher was a friend of mine. And he says, this guy was really out of line. And so the preacher would say, we need to be ready to meet God because we could meet him at any time. And the heckler said, oh, there's no God and there's nothing after death. And the preacher says, don't say that, sir. You know, you might be closer to meeting God than you realize. And the man said, oh, don't threaten me. There is no God. If there's a God, let him strike me dead. And the crowd was kind of looking at this guy and, you know, ooh, man, this guy is really far gone. And so the preacher said, sir, you might be closer than you think. And the man said, I'll take my chances. He said, I'm getting out of here. And he turned around from the crowd and stepped out into the street without looking. And someone in the crowd said, look out for the truck. And the truck hit that man and threw him in the air like 50 feet. And he was dead before he hit the ground. Literally, one step between him and death. And his last words were, I'll take my chances. The verse here says that there is but a step between us and death. One step. Second point is this. Death is unexpected. It's unexpected in Carl Wallenda and not Heckler. Now, David expected it could come at any time, but death can come at any time, any place. It's no respecter of location, age, class, race, sex. Death is unexpected. David had no idea when or where or how it would come. He didn't know if it would be Saul or a soldier or who. He didn't think it'd be Jonathan. Most people die in one of three places, either at home or in a hospital or in a nursing home. I've been in hospital a number of times as a patient and several times had major surgery. And some of you know what that's like, you know, right before they anesthesia you and you go out and, you know, you wonder, am I going to wake up? And I still remember the times that I went under for major surgery praying. In fact, I'd say, doctor, tell me right before you put me under, I want to say a prayer. And I'd pray, Lord, this might be it. Take my hand into your hand. I commit my everything. I'm ready to go. Because you never know if you're going to come out of it or not. Surgery can be very dangerous. Most people die at home, hospital, or nursing home. But you can die anywhere. On the highway, in war, anywhere. Death is unexpected. It has a way of being inconvenient. What do I mean? It has a way of interrupting us at unexpected times. This last week when I was at the doctor's office, right before they called me in to see him, there's a woman that came out of the same office and she was crying and kind of loud. And I kept saying, I almost felt like saying, can I help out? I'm a preacher. And they had to go and comfort her. And then I went and talked to the doctor and the man's a Christian. I said, you know, it's good to see you again, Gene. I said, what's wrong with that lady? And he said, Kurt, he says, as a preacher, you probably had to do this, but he says, I had to tell her she has cancer and it's serious. And she hasn't, you know, it hadn't sunk in yet. So some of you know what it's like to hear that sad, kind of dangerous news. This might be it. Death is unexpected and it interrupts us. And it can come in many ways. Back in Texas, a friend of mine runs a Christian bookshop and he has a bulletin board at the front door. And for some reason, he started collecting newspaper clippings of unusual ways people have died. I said, Bob, put that into a book. And, you know, it'd be like one little screw that fell off of an airplane and hit a person out in the middle of a cornfield like a bullet. And it went right through his body. Or another time, a man gagged on a tiny piece of food and died at his own dinner table. So it could be something very small, like a screw off of an airplane. And you say, where'd that come from? Piece of food. You all know that. In fact, there was in the news recently, just some little microscopic tiny thing in one of your blood vessels could break loose, cause a heart attack or a stroke. An aneurysm, just one little tiny thing inside of your brain, you can die just like that. Tiny. Or even invisible something. Back to Edinburgh when I was speaking once with a bunch of people. Well, I guess we had about 50 people one night and I was witnessing and answering questions. And I noticed at the back of the crowd, there were about half a dozen, I guess they're about 20, 21 years old back there. And they were laughing and all this. So finally, when I finished, I walked over to them. They said, oh, get out of here. I was only a few years older than them. They said, oh, get out. We don't want to hear all that. I said, okay, let me just ask one question and you don't even have to answer it. They said, what is it? I said, when you go home tonight, and you turn out the lights and you put your head on your pillow, just ask yourself this. What if there is a gas leak in my house and I died in my sleep? I said, think about that. Good night. And I started to walk away. And they said, what are you doing asking us a question like that? And I said, you could die in your sleep tonight. Now think about that. There, people, that happens. Hot water heater explodes, gas leaks in your sleep. When I was a child, my mother taught me a little poem prayer. Maybe you learned it too. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. As a child, that was kind of terrifying. Mama, you mean I might die in my sleep? Yes. We could die in our sleep anywhere. No place is safe when that time comes. So I've mentioned things that are invisible, things that are small. How about things that are big? For most of us here, we live much of our lives under the threat of nuclear attack from Russia. Now that the Soviet Union is there, you know, it still might be some madman, but now we live under another threat, Islamic terrorism. Just think about it. What if Al-Qaeda or another group, Hamas, actually got a hold of a nuclear weapon? Do you think that they would hesitate upon using that? Not at all. If they would do that, what they did on 9/11, they would not hesitate to use a nuclear device on New York, Washington, Los Angeles, or they might just choose a smaller site. We're close enough to St. Louis and Chicago that if they set one off there, we would be seriously affected. So a nuclear bomb? It could happen anywhere, even places that you think you're safe. I know a woman here in town, and about, I guess it was 6 or 7 years ago, her husband and nephew were working out beside the highway. I think they were digging something out there, and what happened was that they didn't check, and they dug, and the husband took one of these metal awls, kind of a screw thing, and he screwed it, and he hit a high-powered line that was buried. He hit it, and instantaneously, it shot power through that like lightning, went through him and shot through the air and hit the nephew. And the coroner says they were both dead before their bodies could hit the ground. They were just digging in the ground. The Bible says there's but a step between us and death. Anywhere. Even in church. A good friend of mine is a Baptist pastor in Asheville, North Carolina, and he told the story once years ago. In fact, he told it to me, I think, the day after it happened. He says, "Kurt, I was preaching in the middle of the sermon. One of my deacons stood up, and he grabbed his chest and groaned out and said, 'Heart attack!' And he fell down, knocked chairs over in church. That man didn't realize it when he got in his car and drove to church that day. He didn't know that would be the last day of his life. It could happen when you're sitting in a lawn chair in your backyard in the evening drinking a nice cold soda. That happened in Dallas a few years ago. The neighborhood I lived in Dallas was a very bad neighborhood. You used to hear gunshots several nights a week because of the neighborhood. And finally I found out what some of them were. It was a neighborhood evenly mixed black, white, and Hispanic. And at the Hispanic bars, the muchachos would like to get all tanked up on beer and go outside and pull a gun and start shooting 6 times. So I remember I used to count them. I'd say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Say, "Yeah, there's Jose down at the cantina." And they'd shoot up in the air. And they'd all say, "Hey, isn't this funny? Hey, muchachos, ole, hey, hey." What goes up must come down. And it was in the news once, where there was a man sitting in a lawn chair in the early evening out there with a cold drink. And one of those stray bullets, about half a mile away, hit him, and he just, right there. Who would have thought it? We never know. The Bible says there is but a step between us and death. It's kind of like setting an alarm clock sometime to go off in the next day. Have you ever done that kind of game with kids? And you set it and say, "Now, sometime in the next day, this is going to go off." Well, it's like that with us. It's near and it's unexpected. We don't know when it's going to happen. Might be soon, might not be for a long time. That's what David felt. Listen to the Bible. Deuteronomy 28:66. "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life." It could happen at any moment. Now, I'm sure you've heard preachers preach upon the theme in the Bible that Jesus can come at any moment. That may or may not be true. I'm inclined to think there's still a number of prophecies that have to be fulfilled before he can come. Romans 11 talks about a great revival of Jews becoming Christians. That hadn't happened. That has to happen before the second coming. But there is some truth in that point. Any moment, death could come to any one of us. Not necessarily that any moment Christ could come to us, but at any moment, we could die and have to face God. Listen again to the Bible. Ecclesiastes 9:12. Man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Man knows not his time. Just like that fish swimming and gets caught, or that bird that gets snared. We are like that, and we don't know when it's going to happen. David said, there is but a step between me and God. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. God has set the appointment, like we would set an appointment to see the doctor or to go someplace. God has said, at this day, at this hour, at this minute, at this very second, you are going to die. And it'll never be changed by you or anybody else. It's set right there by God. And we don't know when that appointment is. Only God knows. And some people that hear this sort of a message would say, oh, stop being so melodramatic. You're trying to scare me. All these stories you've been saying, well, that's the exception. That won't happen to me. And you might feel nice and secure hearing this. Saying, what is he talking about? I'm sitting here in church with my family and friends. Yes, but 24 hours from now, your nearest of kin might be on the telephone phoning friends and relatives, telling them that you have died. You see, as a pastor, I've had to deal with people, and they say, it happened suddenly. What do I do? I said, well, we pray, and now we need to phone people. They say, I didn't expect it to happen. Usually comes unexpectedly. And young people are often caught off by this. You know, it seems like the older we get, the more likely we are to think, yes, we are going to die because we've seen people our age die. And certainly people older than us. Younger people don't think like that. But David and Jonathan were only 20 years old. And David said, there is a step between me and death. And many young people have died unexpectedly younger than David. My cousin Jan died at age 12 of leukemia. When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate. I think he was about 20, and he had a promising ministry ahead of him. He was going to interpret for the deaf and have a deaf ministry and teach them and interpret. And he had wonderful experience and gifts, and we expected great things of Alan. At the end of the semester, you know, I was going to stay for summer. And he said, well, Kurt, I'll see you in the fall. And I said, well, Alan, God bless you. And that night, driving home, he fell asleep at the wheel. Ran to a Big Mac semi. Died in his sleep. Another car hit him. He died. You know, think about that. When you drive down the street or the highway, you might be driving the speed limit. You might be doing everything right. My dad used to say, Kurt, look out for the other man. He says, you don't know if that guy out there that's meeting you coming in the opposite direction, you don't know if he's a little sleepy and might fall asleep. You don't know if he's been drinking. Gary can tell you stories. He does this in his work every week. Some drunk gets out there, and him driving a car is like a guy walking down the street with a loaded shotgun. Sooner or later, he's going to hit somebody, and they do hit people. And then in recent years, we've been hearing stories about somebody just talking on a cell phone, and his mind wanders, and the car wanders and hits somebody. He might hit you. Every car you pass might be the one that will hit you. You don't know. Blaise Pascal, that Christian philosopher a few hundred years ago, said, between us and death, between us and hell or heaven, there is nothing but life, the most fragile thing in existence. David said there is but a step between us and death. And there is. Third point. Death is inevitable. David knew it. He expected that Saul would kill him. And he trusted himself to God. He says, death is inevitable. Sooner or later, it's going to catch me. He knew it. Do we know it? Do we say sooner or later it's going to happen and I need to prepare for it? There was a song years ago that said, 5 to 1, 1 in 5, no one here gets out alive. And he was right. No one on earth gets out alive. Except, of course, the Christians that are alive when Jesus comes. But we don't know when that's going to happen. No one here gets out alive. We will all leave this planet in a coffin. It's inevitable, and we're fools to think it's not us, or we can delay it, or somehow we can cheat it somehow. That's nonsense. Nobody's ever been able to cheat it. It's inevitable. But this raises the question, why? Why do we have to die? And we start asking that when we're little children, when one of our pet dies, or grandmama dies, and we say with tears, you know, Mama, why did grandma have to die? Or why did my little hamster die? Why is there death? Well, that's a good question. Why? And the Bible gives us the answer. Why will we all have to die? The Bible says because we're sinners. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, because we're sinners, we're born sinners. We are born with a death sentence on us. And God can execute at any moment. We shall die. We have to die. Earlier this year, I was receiving letters from various prison inmates. And, some of them were doing life without parole. But this guy was on death row. And he was saying, I'm scheduled to die next Tuesday. Well, I wrote him right back. And then he was given a stay of execution for 30 days. And I wrote a couple of more times. And he kept saying, I'm innocent. And here's the other guy that did it. He kept trying to make up these excuses. I said, buddy, I don't know if you did or not, but that's not going to matter when they strap you in that chair. I said, don't waste your time with me or the ACLU or somebody else. I said, mister, you better prepare to die. He wrote back one more time, said, well, they're still considering another stay of execution. And we wrote a few times, and finally I never heard from him. Maybe he was executed. But I remember saying, even if you are given a pardon or they commuted to life sentence, I said, sooner or later, you are going to die. Death is inevitable. Friends, we live our lives on death row. Think about it. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it shall happen. It's inevitable. Go and read the book of Genesis sometimes, especially some of those early chapters where it lists a bunch of names and people say, I'll just flip over and get to the good stuff. There was a man years ago that was reading the Bible that was not a Christian. And he got so upset, he went to the preacher and said, man, this is scaring me to death. Well, what do you read? Well, these chapters like Genesis 6 to 10 or something. What does it say? Well, it says such and such. He lived so many years, he had so many children, and he died. And such, he lived so many years, and he died. He says, it kept saying, and he died, and he died, and he died. And he says, that's going to be me one day. I lived so many years, have so many children, I did this for a living, and I will die. And this man was scared. He should have been. Friends, we would be fools to think it's not going to happen to us. And it may catch us when we least expect it. David said, there is but a step between me and death. And he was right. Fourth point. Death is irresistible. There's no stopping it when it comes. I mean, an ant has more possibilities of overthrowing an elephant than we do stopping death. It's irresistible. Oh, we might try to cut deals and say, I can, you know, take good medicine. I can work out. And then you hear about athletes that die young. So you can do everything you can, all the precautions. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take precautions. Yes, we should take good care of ourselves. But if you do the best you can exercise right, eat right, get medicine, and be in tip-top condition. You can go to the doctor and have all the insurance in the world. Doesn't mean anything when death knocks at your door. There's no stopping it. Again, hear the word of God. Ecclesiastes 8. He does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Talking about death. No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. It's like when God says, your time is up. You can kick, scream, plead, pray. God says, time is up. This is it. And it's irresistible. It's overwhelming. Now, some people come close to dying at times, and then they manage to escape somehow. But instead of that moving them to seek out God and get ready, they boast about it. John Wayne, 1963, had lung cancer. He was scared. I read his biography. So they cut the lung out, and that fool was smoking 5 packs of cigarettes a day. Guy should have expected that death was going to hit his door someday. Anyway, he survived it. And for years, they'd interview him, and he said, "I licked the big C, the Duke. I'm still in charge." Yeah. And in 1978, it came back, and it took his life. But my point was, he was boasting, and people are like that today. And people get a thrill out of getting close to death. That's why kids like to do bungee jumping, parachute jumping. They get a thrill out of this. High-speed car chases, stuff like that. There's a certain adrenaline rush, and they say, I came so close, but, oh, boy, I survived. And they feel kind of proud. I cheated death. No, you didn't. It wasn't your time yet. But that's the wrong attitude to take. When death comes, there's no cheating it. There's no deals. It's irresistible. David was fearing that Saul would kill him. Saul would love to have done it with his own spear or anybody else on his behalf. Jonathan Edwards said there's someone like that in the Bible. And he had a whole sermon on this. He says, just like that angry Saul wanted to kill David and was prowling around looking for him, he says, the Bible says Satan, like a roaring lion, prowls around us looking for someone to devour. You've probably seen these nature films and movies, documentaries, and they'll show a cheetah or a lion chase down a deer and knock it down and kill it. And that animal has no resistance against that lion. Same thing is true with us. The devil, as it were, is prowling around, almost like God's agent of death. Maybe he's the death angel mentioned in Exodus. But Satan is on God's leash, and God can hold him back. And God can let him out a little bit more. And sometimes people almost feel the hot breath of Satan, like they sense they're about to die. But the devil is going to hell, and according to the Bible, he wants to take people to hell with him, like a roaring lion. And one day, as it were, God's going to stop holding him back. He's going to say, "Take him, he's yours." And it's as it were, Satan the lion is going to fall upon that lost sinner at that moment, and he'll be irresistible against Satan, just like a deer taken by a lion. David said, "There is but a step between me and death." You could say, "There is but a step between you and Satan." Even if you make all the preparations in the world, death will overwhelm a person and catch them in the raw, in the way that they never expected. There's another story in the Bible along these lines. In fact, it wasn't too long after this. Israel and someone else was at war, and the king of Israel went out to battle, and he had all the armor on. Had a helmet, spear, sword, and he had the best armor that could be made. And it covered his chest, it covered his back, covered his arms, had a helmet down to here. He felt invincible. Then the battle began to turn on him, so he said, "Let's get out of here." He got in the chariot and began to ride away. He said, "We're out of reach now." Oh, yeah, he thought. An enemy on the other side hadn't killed a person all day long with sword or spear. So he said, "Well, I guess the battle's over." But he had his bow and arrow. So it says he drew the arrow at a venture, just kind of shot it into the sky. And the Bible says that arrow came and it found the king. And maybe the king was scratching his head or something, and there was just a little space where the hinges of his armor was. And that arrow came right to that one place and went into his heart, and he slumped over into his chariot. That one place, he took all the precautions. That's what the Bible would say. When it comes to us, all our precautions mean nothing. There is but a step between us and death. Just a step. And what happens when each of us takes that step? Well, there are people that say, "Well, nothing happens." They say it's like putting out a candle. That's all, just the smoke. And they say, when we die, all that's left is the memory that people have of us. Don't believe them. Others say, "Well, reincarnation. That's a lie too. The Bible says, and look it up, it's in James 2, it's in John 19, it's in Genesis 37. The Bible says that when we die, our soul leaves the body, and the body will die. It might be a heart attack or whatever, but the soul leaves the body. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, nobody has the power to hold the soul back when that time comes. The soul leaves the body dies. And then what? The soul goes to heaven or to hell. It doesn't cease to exist. It doesn't go to purgatory. It doesn't go to reincarnation. It's immediately in its eternal destiny. The fires of torment or the blessings of delight in heaven. There is but a step between us and heaven or hell. Now that's the problem. And one of us will one day take that step. But what's keeping us alive in the meantime? Is it our own extra good plans or health or prayers of other people? No, not ultimately. David knew. There is only one thing that is keeping everybody here alive at any single moment. And that's the sheer good pleasure of God. We're in the hands of God. And God can keep us alive, or at any moment can let us fall. That's the only thing that's keeping every single one of us alive this morning. God alone. You see, David knew that it wasn't Saul or Satan or the soldiers that had the ultimate power of life and death. And that's why he prayed to God and took refuge in God. There's a verse in the Bible where God says, I kill and I make alive. He said, well, it may have been a bullet in war. It might be an accident, a disease. Behind all that, it's God. These are simply messengers of God sent out to bring us to the next side. But ultimately, it's God. God says, I kill and I make alive. God gives life and God takes life. And he can use any means he wants to, or even no means, and do it miraculously. God says, I kill and I make alive. One day, God is going to take the life of everybody that's sitting here. God is the ultimate person that does that. He cannot be blamed. We are under a death sentence. So when David says there's but a step between me and death, we can apply that and say there's but a step between us and God. Whereas Jonathan Edwards used to say, there's nothing between us and death but the air and the hand of God that holds us. Just a step between us and God. And what should our attitude be? Should we say, well, you talked about Satan like a roaring lion or these other things. Oh boy, I'm afraid to get in my car, a disease. Oh, Pastor Danny, you keep me awake at night. In a way, I am. You saying you're trying to scare me? In a way, yes. I wish I could put a holy fear of death into everybody here, Christians included. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather, I tell you, fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Luke's gospel, he says, yes, I tell you, fear him. God has the power of life and death. We are to have an awesome respect for him, a reverence, saying, Lord, if I am in your hands, have mercy upon me, and not trifle with it, not make fun of it, not dare God to kill us. It says in the book of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a serious subject, folks. God alone keeps us alive, and God alone determines when, where, and how we will die. Therefore, God alone has the power to let us die or to let us live a little bit longer. Here's the paradox. God alone has the power to kill us. God alone has the power to save us from our sins and the wages of death. That's the paradox. You see, if we say God alone keeps us alive, some people are afraid then to turn to God. God's going to kill me. Yes, God will kill you, but God can save you also. There's the paradox. The one that we must fear the most is the one we should run to the quickest. to save us. God is our only hope, and David knew that. That's why he said, you are my defense, you are my refuge. Rather than running from God, because he said, Saul's going to kill me, and behind there it's God, he ran to God and found refuge. And that's the only hope of the lost sinner. To say, I am under a death sentence. God's got his sword over my head, and I deserve to die at any minute. It could happen at any minute. Don't run from God. He's your only hope. Run to God as fast as you can, like David did. Friends, if death is near, unexpected, inevitable, and irresistible, doesn't it just seem like the wisest thing to do to get ready to meet God? And not to say, I'll think about it. I don't want to think about it. I'll do it later. That's foolishness. We should do it immediately. Now, there are people that will say, of course we're all going to die. You hear this particularly among younger people, college students. Yeah, we're going to die. It'll be some cataclysm where I'm not going to live. You know, they'll say, live hard, die young. Hey, that's the way to go. Go out in a puff of smoke. Yeah. Foolish. Bible talks about people like that that say, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yes, there's a step between us and death. Therefore, let's live it up while we can. What's that old stupid beer commercial? You remember that? You only go around life once, so get all the gusto you can. And God looks at that and said, you fool. If you only go around life once and you can meet God at any time, the wisest thing is not to eat, drink, and be merry, but to run to God and get right with God and to be prepared. Make sure you're ready. When I hear from these inmates, and some of them are just trying to look good for parole. They're writing me a letter filled with religion, and I usually can see through it pretty quickly. And so what I do is I write back to them. I said, look, buddy, we've never met, but you and I are going to meet God one day. I don't know what you've done, but you've thrown me some religion. I said, don't gamble with your eternity when you're hanging over the fires of hell by a thread. I give it to them straight, and they like it. You want to see the letters they write back to me. But that's just what the Bible says. If you are not a Christian, you are hanging by a thread over the fires of hell. And the only thing that keeps you out at any moment is the sheer good pleasure of God. And so the wisest thing is to make sure you're ready and not to gamble or to put it off or to pretend. That's what a lot of people do. They say, yes, I know I'm going to die and I'm afraid to, or I can close once. So they get religious like these inmates, or people go to church and they start saying prayers and they start pretending they're Christian, pretending. But on the day of doom, it doesn't matter how much you've pretended. Other people presume and they say, you're right. I am going to die, and it could happen at any time. I'll do it soon. I'll get ready real soon. Maybe next week. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a single day may bring forth. Jesus told a story in Luke 12 about a man who was evidently slightly past middle age. And he had worked hard for many years, he said. And he had built up this farm with silos and a lot of workers. He says, I'm in the gravy now. I am doing well. Today we would say, I got my portfolio. I got my bank accounts. I got everything set up right. So this man said, you know, from now on, I'm going to be able to coast. I've got it made for the rest of my life. I've worked slave like a dog, and now I am ready. And I'll just, you know, build up more and more. And boy, I'm going to be the richest man in town. And it says that night, that very night, God came to him and said, you fool. You prepared for old age. You got it made, you fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. And it says that man died that night. He couldn't take any of that with him. He thought he was ready. And God said, you are a fool. The wisest thing is to be ready at any time. It says in the book of Amos, these very solemn words, prepare to meet thy God. David said, there's but a step between me and death. There is a step between all of us and eternal death, but, and here is the answer, there is not only a step between us and death, there is a step between us and life. There is hope in God. He can, as it were, hold you up. And he says, now I've held that person up so long, I'm going to save that person now. And save him from his sins. He'll be a new person. He'll be forgiven everything. So that when the time comes that I let go of him, I will catch him and take him to heaven. There is but a step between the lost sinner and life. Eternal life. It is that close. Just one step. Bible talks about Christ being near. Just reach out and trust him completely. David trusted in God. Because he knew he was, death could happen any time. So he went to God, Lord, protect me, save me. And that's what the lost sinner should do, saying, I could die at any time. Lord, save me. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven, and Lord, you're the only one that can do it. One more lesson, and this is for believers. Fellow believers, there is a step between you and death also. Not just for the lost person, but for believers. There's just one step, one heartbeat away between you and death. We can die at any moment, but here's the good news. For the unbeliever, what David said is an awesome threat. It is terror that should strike fear into the heart of every lost soul. One step between you and death. But for the believer, it's the exact opposite. It's not a terror. It's a great promise. Because the one that holds you up will catch you. He's waiting for you. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So it's a blessed promise that there is one step between us and heaven. The believer can say, there's just a step between me and my eternal destiny with Jesus. Just one step. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, next week. Car accident, anything. And at that very moment that I leave this life, I will be with my Savior. Just one step between us and heaven. So what should we do? Well, we should have our house in order. We should be ready. We should make sure that we're ready to go to heaven. But let's also think, we know people that are not ready. Let's don't dilly-dally and waste our time if our time could be up soon. Just like the devil wants to take as many people to hell with him, we should say, I want to take as many people to heaven with me. And I don't know how long I'll be in this life. Any one of us here could be gone by next Sunday. You should look back and say, how many people have I brought to heaven with me? Oh, I still have some time left. Who have I not told? Who can I warn? Who can I plead with? Who can I invite to come to heaven with me? And we never know when it's going to happen. So we should be ready. When I was preparing this, I read a story from Charles Spurgeon. And with this, I want to close and let you think about it. He was preaching in the largest church in the world at the time, about 5,000 people. And he said that he could read everybody's faces. And preachers do that, by the way. We can see what's in your mind when I look out. Well, Spurgeon was looking. He says he kept looking over at this woman so many rows back, an elderly woman. And he says it's like she was aglow with the love of Jesus. And it was like that really got him going. And he was preaching all the morning. Every now and then he'd look back at her and she'd nod and big smile on her face. And he says, man, he said, I felt the liberty of the Spirit preaching. And he said, I kept looking at the woman, this smile on her face, aglow. And he said, and then I happened to look back at her. And it was just a glazed look on her face. And Spurgeon stopped and called for the deacons and said, I think our sister has gone to heaven. And she did. In church. While hearing the preacher. You could die at any time, even during a church service. Where will you go if that happened? There is but a step between all of us and death. Let's make sure we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we've looked at a very serious subject. You alone know when our time will be up. Our lives are in your hand, O Father. Therefore, we turn to you in trust and refuge. Protect us. Prepare us for that day. For us that are ready, Father, use us to share the gospel with many others. And also, Father, we pray for those we know that are not ready. We ask that you would use this sort of message to get a hold of them, to warn them, so that they might run to you and be safe. So bless this morning's message to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.